Amen. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4, standard verse. That ought to be ingrained in us by now. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And this is a job description that Jesus gave. It's his opening message in his ministry. It's how he began to preach. And I don't think this is the only place he preached it, but this is a defining moment. Luke 4, 18, 19, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He says he has anointed me. That means that Jesus has the authority and the power to do what he says. You know, that's a great feat right there. You know, when if I would tell you, I'm going to give you $1 million by Monday morning, you would say, "I know you. You don't have $1 million to give. How are you going to do this?" But now if one of the multimillionaires of Donald Trump would come up to you and shake hands with you and say, "I'm going to be sure there's $1 million in your checking account by Monday morning," you wouldn't doubt him. You would start, you know, thanking God, thanking Donald Trump. You would go home and leave church, "I've got $1 million in my bank account." And you'd immediately begin to think how to spend it, because you know Donald Trump has the ability to do it. Amen? Well, we need to understand Jesus is saying this: I have the ability because the anointing of God is on me. I have the ability and the power to do what I say. That's what he's saying, because of the anointing of God that's on me. And then he says, "I came to preach to the gospel to the poor." Literally, and I want to emphasize this, literally, the Greek says, "And I came to evangelize the poor." Now, when you begin to look at that, we have a different way. We think about, well, there's preaching. There's preaching. And then there's evangelizing. And we understand that evangelizing means that I am bringing to you a message with the intent to convert the way that you think, to change your life. And that's what Jesus is saying. I am coming to evangelize the poor. Now, how do you change the thinking of the poor, that they won't be poor anymore? He came to let them know there's a higher way of living than what you've experienced to this point. There's a higher way of knowing God. There's a higher way of doing things. And I have come to train you, to teach you, to change the way that you think, to convert you from where you are to the way you ought to be in order to enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. And when you begin to think about it, he came to evangelize the poor, not just say, "Oh, well, dear heart, you're going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right." No, he didn't come to do that. He didn't come to pacify us. He came to change the way that we think. He came to evangelize us, to convert us. And I think that's what we've missed so often in church, that it's just a nice message. It's just a pat on the back. It's just, "Well, keep on doing the best you can, dear heart, and I'll cover the bases for you, but you just keep on doing as good as you can." No, he came to convert us. Now, I like it in Haiti. They don't talk about people accepting Christ. They don't talk about people being born again. They talk about the people who are converted. Because they understand anybody can walk into church, anyone can confess Jesus Christ, and they can leave without really being converted. So they talk about converts. That means you've left the world system and you've entered into the system of God. You've left the pattern of sin and you've entered into the pattern of righteousness, of doing the right thing, living right, and they won't baptize you until they know you're converted. Because baptism is a sign of entering into the kingdom of God. And when they baptize somebody, it's because they know they have been converted. Now you say, "Well, yeah, but that's easy, because in Haiti they're raised in voodoo. In Haiti they're raised with other gods. So when you convert to Christianity, there are physical things that take place. You gather up all the little gods, all their little statues, and you throw them out. You break them, you smash them, you burn them, but you change these things. And that's a major thing, because you can't hang on to Christ and hang on to the voodoo gods. But we in America, we don't have voodoo. We have a lot of hoodoo. You know, but we don't have voodoo, so we can come to Christ, and for us, we don't really have to convert the way that we think. Yes, you do. Yes, you do have to change the way you think. You can't, you see, we want to fit Jesus into our world. And we want to just fit him in, and when he's convenient for us, but we don't really get converted, because we don't think we have to be converted. And I want to tell you, you've got to be converted. You know, they say that only about half the people in church on any given Sunday are actually born again. In other words, are actually converted to the ways of Christ. See, we confess Jesus, but we don't do what he said. I came across a scripture when I was reading this week, and it just really blessed me. This is totally not in the sermon. But Jesus says, "Do you love me?" You know, to Peter. Well, to understand that, when he's asking Peter, "Do you love me?" because he asked him three times. To understand that, you've got to go back into the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He didn't say, "If you love me, I'll give you commandments." He said, "No, if you love me, you will keep them." Do you love Jesus? Well, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Do you love Jesus? You know, are your laborers in the kingdom? Do you love Jesus? Can we depend on you? Do you love Jesus? See, when Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" he says, "Feed my sheep," or feed my lambs. Do you love Jesus? Well, we ought to be about feeding the little ones that are coming to Jesus. And then he said, "Do you love me?" He says, "Feed my sheep." Now, this is the adult sheep. You got to take care of the young'uns. You got to take care of the old ones. The ones that have been in the church all their lives, that know it all. You know, Paul told Timothy, he says, don't let them put you under just because of your youth, because you know the things of God. And then he finally says, "Feed my sheep," which becomes an all-inclusive word. You've got to feed. Do you love Jesus? Are you involved in feeding and tending of the flock of God? Because if you're always on the receiving end, you can't feed and tend. Do you feed others? Is your Christianity, are you rooted and grounded enough in the things of God that your Christianity feeds and tends to the needs of others? Do you love Jesus? See, he came to evangelize us. He came to convert us. And we want to just, well, you know, I'm as good as the next guy. That's the problem. You are as good as the next guy. And look what they're doing. Well, they haven't got caught yet. But it'll all come out in the laundry. It'll all come out at the end time. I mean, I like the African churches, because when people sin, and they don't do this on every case, but when people sin an obvious sin, they bring them up into the front of the church. And they just ask them, "Are you going to repent?" And just in case anybody in the congregation isn't aware of it, they tell them. If they don't convert, they're not allowed back in church. And if they do convert, they bring a chair up to the platform and have them sit in it until they think that they've humbled themselves enough that they can go back and sit with the congregation. How'd you like to go to that church? How many Americans do you think would stay the first time they called anybody out? And they're not calling them out just to embarrass them. They're not calling them out as a power play. They're calling them out because what their sin is, or what they're doing, impinges, brings dishonor to the body of Christ. And there's too many Christians dishonoring the body of Christ. Do you know the number one reason why people don't want to become Christians? They know a Christian. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad that the reason they don't want to come to church is they don't want to be like that Christian? But now, do you know the number one reason why people do join the church? They know a Christian. I told Debbie the other day, I wish the world could come to this grand understanding. Not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is a Christian. You know, and it's like, we do that for every other segment of society, don't we? I mean, if one white guy does something, we don't say, well, all white people are like that. And if one black guy does something, we don't say, well, all black people are like that. Or if one Chinese, you know, all Chinese people. You know, we don't do that. We say, well, people are people. But suddenly when it comes to being a Christian, if you know a bad Christian, a Christian who lies and cheats and steals, a Christian that doesn't raise his family right, a Christian that doesn't honor God, we label all Christians that way. I mean, you listen to the news media. Listen to what they call about Christians. The moment you find out they're a Christian like Sarah Palin, because she's a charismatic Christian. I mean, she speaks in other tongues. I know an evangelist that knows her pastor. She is an on-fire, turned-on, genuine, born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But when they talk about Sarah Palin as a Christian, they put her over in this category. But now Jesse Jackson's a reverend. Jesse Jackson has a love child. Jesse Jackson, Chicago or the state of Illinois will not allow an investigation into the Rainbow Coalition. Because they know he's stolen hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars out of that. They've had people come in and say, here's documents, here's... They won't investigate. Why? Because they don't like him. Or they don't want to mess up and get involved in the politics. When it came out that Jesse Jackson had a child outside of marriage, you know, everybody, the black leadership said, well, we expect this out of our leaders. Excuse me? Let any other pastor of any other color, of any other group, do that, and they'll be railroaded out. See, Christians. Al Sharpton is a reverend. I don't know if you knew that. He's a reverend. He's been caught in out-and-out lies. But he's good. And whenever they talk about Jesse, I love it on the news. It's always Reverend Jackson. Always Reverend. But yet when they talk to conservative evangelical pastors, it's never reverend. It's never, never. They don't give them their respect. Now, why is it? Because we differentiate among Christians, because if you're a conservative Christian, we put you in one camp. Now, if you're a Christian and you don't really follow the dictates of the Bible, and you don't really follow, you see, this is a big thing now with Catholic politicians, is the Catholic Church has said if you're actively supporting abortion, we don't want you to take communion in church. Now, they're the persecuted Christians. Now, why are they persecuted? Because how dare the church impose their rights on these people? But now, I want to bring it the other way. Why do you want to call yourself a Christian and a Catholic when you don't believe and you won't uphold the things that you say you believe? And I'm tired of this. Well, personally, I'm opposed to abortion, but you know. No, I don't know. I don't understand that. Are you telling me that you will compromise your personal integrity to get votes? Is that what you're telling me? Jesus said, I came to evangelize the poor. I came to convert their way of thinking. And I'll tell you, the poor are among us. And I'm not talking about financial. Jesus said you always have the poor. He's not talking financially. He's talking about spiritually. He's talking about people that are morally, spiritually bankrupt. They're poor. And they'll sell anything to get whatever they think is desirable. The applause of men. The accolades of other people. They will sell out children, whole communities, so they can be patted on the back by the people that agree with them. And they'll sell anybody down the river to get their way. I could give you a lot of examples on that, but if you watch the news, if you pay attention, if your eyes are open, you can see that. They're people with no principles, no morality. They open their mouth and you know they're lying because their lips are moving. I mean, it's almost that bad sometimes. I praise God Jesus wasn't like that. He said, I bring the truth of God. So there's that truth of the world and there's the truth of God. And you've got to decide which side you're going to be on. Amen. You've got to make that choice. Well, Jesus said, I came to evangelize the poor. I like that. I'm going to start saying that from now on rather than he came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to evangelize the poor. He came to change the way that you and I think. Now, this is a clash of kingdoms. This is that thing where these two kingdoms cannot get along. They are totally diametrically opposed to one another. It is revolutionary. Now, Jesus had to preach. He had to evangelize because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If he didn't come to preach, no one to evangelize, no one could have faith. No one could turn. So the first step of getting converts is you've got to proclaim the message. You got to proclaim the goodness of God. You got to proclaim the power of God, that God will bless you even when the world is against you. And in the midst of that, God will bless you and keep you and protect you. And he will build you up and establish you even when the world is trying to tear you down. In Luke 8:18, Jesus said, therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. It's all about hearing. How do you hear God? Do you hear him as a taskmaster? Do you hear God as just imposing limits on you? You better not overstep this bound, because if you do... Now, how do you hear God? When he says, sin no more, I look at that as liberty, because I understand that God forgave me of my sins, and if he forgave me of my sins and cleansed me of all unrighteousness and gave me a new mind in Christ, I understand when Jesus says, go and sin no more, I understand I don't have to sin. That's what I hear. And Paul even talks about that. He says, sin no longer has dominion over us. So my new way of thinking in Jesus Christ, when he says sin no more, isn't that, oh golly, I can't do those things that really bring me pleasure. I don't hear it that way. I hear, praise God, I don't have to do the things that are self-destructive. Praise God, he has set me free. He has given me power over sin. I don't have to live that way any longer. Isn't that good news? But it's all in how you hear, because according to how you hear, more will be given, or what you think you have will even be taken away from you. But it's all based on how you hear the things of God. See, you've got to learn that God is a good God. He is not mean. He's not hard. He's not nasty. He's not cruel. But he is life. And if we will subscribe to what God says, we will walk in that life. And we will walk in that blessing of God. Amen. And it doesn't matter what's going on around us. Why? Because we've heard God. We met a pastor years ago, didn't meet him personally, but he was at one of the events we were at, and he was sharing from a pulpit. He's from South Africa. And he said he built a multi-million dollar interracial church when it was illegal for blacks and whites to worship together. They had passed a law in South Africa. Blacks and whites cannot worship in the same church. I mean, it even got down to worship. There was a recession in the nation, meaning people were out of work. Unemployment was super high. Inflation was hitting. And they raised money through donations to build and pay debt-free a multi-million dollar church building with blacks and whites about equal proportion. Now, you got to understand that, because in South Africa, about 10% are white, but of equal proportion in this church. And the president, who was white, came into the church and came up to the front and sat down in the front row of the church, because they gave him a place of honor because they knew he was coming. And that Sunday, he gave his life to Jesus Christ and repented, and it turned the nation around, and they broke apartheid, and they broke those things because the president had given his life to Christ. But all this was going on when everything they were doing was illegal, illogical, impossible according to the standards of men. But God told him to do it. Because he had to raise the question. The pastor asked himself. He said, well, now I've got a church and we're about 50-50 already and we're just small, but they passed a law that says we can't worship together, so what am I going to do? He said, I'm going to obey God. See, God breaks down racial barriers. Why? Because we're all created equal in the eyes of God. If you want to think about it, Moses married a black woman. That was one of the reasons his sister kind of got upset with him. You know, he married an Ethiopian. That's Africa. They got along fine. God didn't seem to have any problem with it. See, when you get into Christ, he breaks down all those things. Why? Because what binds us together is God. That's what unites us. I like what Ken Ham said. He said, well, to go back to Adam and Eve and where the his children got wives, well, they married their sister. Well, you can't do that today. Well, not with a gene pool today, you'd better not. I mean, it's shallow and getting shallower, amen? But anyway, back then, they had a pure gene pool. So it was okay. I mean, where else, God didn't say, I created Adam and Eve. Oh, and by the way, I created this other couple over here, too, where you can take what? No, they would have been genetically different had they evolved in different places. So they had to all come from Adam and Eve. So they married their sister. Well, let me tell you something today. When you marry somebody, you're still marrying either your brother or your sister because we're all related. Now, if we're all related, I'm part Chinese. I'm part black. I'm part red man. I'm part Indian. Why? Because we're all the same gene pool. It doesn't make any difference. See, when you get back to the Bible, racism is just totally illogical because we're all related. We're all brothers and sisters. We're just having a big family spat. And it's time to get over it. You know, it's like, well, we can fight, but don't you come against my brother or sister. You know, I'll defend them, man. My sister and I, we fought like cats and dogs, but you don't say anything against her. I don't know if she had that same rule toward me, but I'm teasing now. But Jesus came to convert us, to change the way we think. And when you look around at the world, we have got to change the way that we think. Amen? Well, he came to evangelize the poor. Well, who are the poor? I like Vine's definition of poor. It says, one who crouches and cowers. That's how the poor is in this verse. See, in English, we really don't go into words the way that the Greeks and the Hebrews did. We just, they're poor. But it literally means, in this spot, one who crouches and cowers, a beggar, to cower down or hide oneself for fear. Are there things that make you afraid? Are there things that you just hunker down? You know, just, I don't want to go there. You know, things that make you totally just fearful. Jesus came to convert you because he came to evangelize the poor. And if there are things that totally incapacitate you, you're poor. If your mind shuts off, you're poor in that area. If you just freeze emotionally, you're poor in that area. And you need to get a new mind. I got one I can sell you. Well, actually, I can't sell it to you. I don't have the rights to sell it, but I can give you a new mind. It's called the mind of Christ. And we can all have the mind of Christ. We can all think the way that God thinks, but it's based on how you hear, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus came to preach, to evangelize the poor, that we would be able to convert from one way of thinking to another way of thinking. Now, Bill Strickland has a couple definitions of poor, and I like these. He says, all of us have the potential to make our dreams come true. All of us. One of the greatest obstacles blocking us from realizing that potential is that we believe or are told the things we want most passionately are impractical, unrealistic, or somehow beyond our reach. God gives us dreams. God sets things in our heart. And the first time you begin to share that with other people, the very first thing that they'll say to you, I just don't see how that could happen. And then they'll sometimes add, well, I can see where others could do it, but not you. Like, thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for helping push me out the door. But we hear things like that, don't we? Oh, not you. Or we say it to ourselves, I could never do that. And you have a desire. You have a dream. It's like there's really a want-to on the inside, and that want-to is there because God put it there. And there's that want-to. But you talk yourself out of it, or you allow other people to talk yourself out of it. Why? Because you're poor in that area. It's amazing to me when you start talking about the word of faith and the things that the word of faith is founded on, and you get out, if you preach it in churches, they get upset with you. But if you go to the business community and don't tell them it's word of faith, they all go, yeah, we know. Because that's the teaching in the business community. It's word of faith, but they don't know it because they're coming at it from a natural standpoint. But it's word of faith. I went to a business meeting, probably 6 years ago. And I was just sitting there kind of listening to what was going on. And I was absolutely amazed by this community's business leaders that are talking word of faith and don't even know it. But you take those same people and put them in church and preach word of faith. Oh, no, that doesn't happen that way. You just can't say it. And yet in the business community, they say you've got to set the dream in your heart and you've got to say it to yourself over and over and over and over again and tell yourself, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. I can find ways to do it. There's methods out there. There's processes out there. There's money available. The business people that you see that never or achieve anything are always the ones who say the money is not available. We were talking to someone the other day, a crafter, and they were telling me, oh, the craft shows are down this year and everything. So there's just not money. People just don't have money. And Debbie and I says, well, when people cut back, because money is a little bit tighter, people are watching it a little bit more, but there's still plenty of money. You know, there's the same amount of money now that there was a year ago. Actually, there's more money now than there was a year ago. You know, there's a whole lot more. So the issue is not money, but when money gets tight, you stop buying junk. You hold it up for the good stuff. You say, I'm not going to pay $49 for this TV that's going to break down in 2 years. When I can, for a little bit more money that I can save up for, I can get a TV that's going to last a while. You start buying the better things. You don't just spend it on junk. You start saving your money to buy stuff that you consider valuable. But the question isn't money. Because I also know crafters, they're doing quite well this year, thank you. And they're doing all right. Well, what's the difference between the two crafters? Look at what they're selling. In business, people, the businesses that don't make it. Oh, there's no money out there. People are cutting back. People do and all that, and they're not listening to God, because there's still money out there, and people are still buying. Now they're not going to buy stupid stuff, because if you look at it, most of our economy is built on stupid stuff. I mean, you got to face it. Even with what Debbie and I do in crafts, you don't need those things to live. They're nice to have around, but you don't need them to live. It's luxuries. It's excess. It's over and above. But what I'm saying is people will buy what's necessary, but our economy is so based on the excesses that we don't need. And if people would just cut back, see, this is why they really don't want you to save money anymore. Because if you save money, it hurts the economy. Oh, I know it makes it stronger, but it hurts the growth rate of the economy because we have got to spend money on all this junk that breaks down and is broken within 3 or 4 months, because that's what keeps the economy going. Think about it. It's true. I read this years ago. Do you know why they They sell so many potato knives, little peeler knives, you know, that you peel potatoes with. I know you all have upgraded now to the regular peeler, but we still use a knife, or I do, anyway, when I peel potatoes, usually I still use a knife. You know how come they sell so many of those? It's not that they wear out or are broken, but they found out they doubled their sales if they changed the color of the handle from red to bone. Because when it's bone colored, you tend to lay it beside the potato peelings, and when you wrap up the potato peelings, the knife goes in the trash with the peelings. A color change increased their sales by 50%. Isn't it amazing? We live, you've heard the term, we live in a throwaway society. Isn't it amazing? The things we buy that we really don't need. So if we would really cut back and become frugal, our economy takes a hit. Because you think about all the companies that hire people to work to make useless things. God came to convert our way of thinking. You can either buy junk or you can hold up for the good stuff. See, if you're poor, you're poor in mind. You're poor in attitude. You're poor in your outlook on life. Now, I'm not saying you all need to live frugal, but you need to learn to live within your means. And you need to learn to not spend money that you don't have. Amen? And if you cut back, you could. Debbie and I, years ago, we didn't know where our money was going. We looked at it and said, you know, this is when we were getting paid on a regular basis. And we it's like, the money kept, we knew we were getting paid, and we knew we were spending money, but when we looked around, we didn't have anything to show for the money we were spending, and we weren't putting it in our bank account. And so we started asking, what is going on here? And Debbie, the way that she is, she said, let's start keeping track of money. So every 25 cents, we keep track of our money. We still do it to this day. Debbie can tell you down to almost the penny. We have about, usually anywhere around $50 a month that comes up unaccounted for. But we keep track of all of it. And we set a budget for us. We're going to spend this much on food, this much on car, this much on rent, on the house, this much. And we broke everything up into different categories. And we had a thing for savings. You know, when we started doing that, we stopped all the excess spending. And we found within 6 months, our bank account was growing. And we found out that we had things around the house to show for the money we were spending because we weren't spending on frivolous things anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? We had something to show for the money that we spent because we started buying things that were important and things that lasted, where before we were just spending money and we didn't know where it was going and we had wound up with nothing to show. You know, most poor people are that way because they spend money and they have nothing to show for it at the end of the year. It's all gone. It's just disappeared. Why? Because they haven't put themselves on a restraining basis to act wisely with their finances. And you hear people all the time saying, I don't know where all the money's going. That's a problem. You ought to know. But you're poor because you think you're poor. You're poor because you spend like you're poor. Because poor people often spend excess money on nothing. And people that accumulate goods and accumulate lands and property, they have a goal in mind and they budget according to the goal. Jesus said, you're going to have the poor with you always. But he didn't say everyone who was poor had to stay poor. Because he came to evangelize them. Amen. I'll start here next week. But one of the other things that Bill Strickland says about poverty is the heart of what it means to be poor is that you don't matter and you have nothing to offer. That's the heart of poverty. That I have nothing to offer. Nobody wants what I have. You know, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because if you're created in the image of God, you have a lot of things to offer. You have a lot of creativity, a lot of potential. But most of it is we've been talked out of those things, out of our dreams, out of our vision, by other people who have no dreams and no vision. And all they're concerned about is keeping you in your place, because if you succeed, they lose their excuse. Because with your beauty, with your intelligence, with your ingenuity, if you make it, what are they going to do? So if they can keep someone who's better than them down, then they don't have to try. And see, you've got to start thinking, not in a haughty way, but God is with me. And whatever I put my hand to will prosper if God is in it, because I'm obeying the voice of God. Now, Christians do start businesses and they fail because they've started it in their own understanding. But if you're listening to God and putting His will first and being obedient to what God says to do, you can sow in famine and reap a harvest. Hallelujah. See, He came to evangelize the poor, to change the way of thinking. And you can see that over about the last 10 years, the prosperity message has been preached so hard and so strong, and is still being preached, and a lot of people don't like it. They go around and tell, you can't go up in the pulpit and tell people that they can make it, that they can have money. Well, it's better than telling people you can't. Hello? I mean, if we're all going to fail, why try? Hello? But some people will try and fail. But, you know, a lot of people will try and succeed. But if you never try, you'll never succeed or fail. And you'll always be wondering. Always be just, wonder if I could have. Sometime you've got to try something. And it's got to be something that's going to affect your life. It's got to be something that God is leading you to do. Well, I just don't know where God's leading me. That's why you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you begin to hear things, begin to tune yourself into the Spirit of God and into His wisdom, into His direction, God will begin to whisper to you. God will begin to speak to you. And God will begin to raise up people He needs to, He wants to, that are going to show the world how it ought to be done and how you can do it without lying, cheating, or stealing. And how God can still bless you in the midst of it all. Did you know there's a new businesses being started right today? Now, I know the recession's been solved, although it hasn't met the normal criteria, but it's been solved. You know, to come out of a recession, you've got to have two quarters consecutively that show growth. We've had one so far. But it was announced before that one that we were out of the recession. Well, if you go by the newspapers, you don't know what you're going to do because they change every day. Last time I looked at the stock market, I think it was Friday, was down 133 points. Well, it had just been up a whole bunch the week before, but just about lost it all on Friday. You know, it's like up and down. Up. God isn't up and down. He is steady. He is consistent. He knows what's going to happen. But there are people today starting businesses that will make a success. In the Depression, when things were so bad, there were more new businesses started that proceeded to become major, major companies because people stopped buying the frivolous stuff and people started buying the stuff that they needed, and people got into the business of doing things that were needed instead of frivolous, and they succeeded. And everybody goes, whoa, how could they do it when everyone else is failing? Because you're making junk and they're making things that people need. See, if you find a need and fill it, people will come to you. That's how every prosperous business works. You've got to find a need and fill it. We heard a multimillionaire on TV years ago. He said he started, he found out he could go to the vegetable market and buy tomatoes and apples. And he would go on street corner, I think this was during the Depression, would go on the street corners and start selling apples because you had to buy them by bulk. And he started selling them individually. And people would go by and they'd buy it. And pretty soon he said, you know, there were migrant workers. This was in California. There were migrant workers. So he thought, well, I wonder who's feeding them. So he talked to one of the farmers out there, owners, and he said, well, you know, we don't have anybody bringing them lunch. They've got to prepare their own, you know, if they even have lunch. He goes, well, would you mind if I just brought out some sandwiches? And he said, no, you're welcome to it. So he started going to the fields just taking sandwiches, and people started buying them. Within a year, he had a whole business. Other landowners were coming. Could you do the same for our land? Could you do it? Now he's a restaurateur. He owns a supply company. He's a multi-millionaire because he started selling apples on the street corner. And for most of us, well, I don't want to start small. Well, where else are you going to start? Donald Trump is not going to come up to you and give you $1 million so you can do your harebrained scheme. He's going to want to know if you have any business acumen, any wisdom to know what you're doing. Well, you start finding out that I can buy apples at the grocery for this much money, but I can sell them on the street for this much money, and by the end of the day, I can turn a profit. It's the little things. But if you let someone talk you out of the little things, you'll never try it. Jesus said, I came to evangelize the poor because we all come into the world naked. We all come into the world with nothing. And you might be blessed with a good family, but I tell you, you can spend that real quick. And if you don't have the wisdom of Christ, if you don't have the mind of Christ, you can lose everything that you inherited, so you'd better get some wisdom about things. And you convert the way that you think. All things are possible to him who believes, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and all things are possible for God. So if we team up together and he's my business partner, I can make it. And it's not just about business, but I can make it in life. I can make it in life. Isn't that wonderful news? I can make it. I don't have to just settle for where I'm at if I'm miserable. If you're comfortable, fine. But if you're miserable, you don't have to settle for where you're at. God can change things. God can turn it around. But will you trust him? Will you trust him? Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of this? We're going to continue next week about it because we didn't have enough time today to really get into it. But there's a lot of neat things in this that I want you to hear. Now, Father, we just come before you. Father, we confess that we are not poor anymore. We receive, Father, the mind of Christ. We receive, God, your wisdom, your heart into us. Lord, we're new creatures. That means we don't think the old ways. Lord, we're new. And we have a new mind. We have the mind of Christ. And I thank you, Father, right now that you are putting ideas into us. You are breaking us out of old modes and old patterns. And Father, you are changing the way that we look at things because we have the mind of Christ. I thank you, Lord, we have eyes to see and ears to hear the things of God. And we are confident in you, Christ, to step out into these things to bring them to pass in our life. Father, we thank you we are in the world, but not of it. We thank you, Lord, we are more than conquerors through him who has conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. And we give you praise and glory for your will, your work in our lives, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.